of chapter 4, so we'll not review any except to look at two words in verse 25. But looking first at the first word of chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, one of the 1,237 times that the word therefore is found in the Bible. And it means therefore because of two great facts that are stated in verse 25. One is that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. And the other one is that he was raised up for our justification. If you didn't know anything else but that, you could actually stand in the strength of knowing that he bore the penalty for your sins. And that when he was raised up, he brought justification to himself and to those who believe in him. Isn't that good? Aren't y'all excited about that? He was delivered up for our trespasses, our sins. That was the cause of his death, and the result of his resurrection is we are justified. Jesus was not murdered by the Jews as though God couldn't have stopped it. Let me read you a couple of verses. Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? He delivered him up. It was like he wrapped him in a package and delivered him to the cross for the specific purpose of dealing with the sin question. Yeah, I was talking with John coming back from Mexico, and we both agreed that the whole purpose of God's ever creating the world and all that's in it was so that he could redeem a church. Well, you got quiet on that.
I'm not sure.
That is the purpose. See, he created the world, but he had nothing in the world to use it for unless he had somebody to rejoice with him in the beauty of the thing he'd created and to be a family and to be recognized as his own body. He didn't need it. Isn't that exciting? That all of it was foreknown and foreplanned, and the whole purpose of the whole thing was the redemption of the church. Because you know there's no celebration until there's sin and repentance and salvation. See, Adam didn't know what he had. Don't you like to think things like that? You won't hear any great theologian say anything like that because they think it's dumb. But Adam didn't know what he had. He didn't realize that the relationship that he had with God was so great as to be guarded. If he did, he'd have stayed home, tended to his business, and kept his woman at home. He'd have known how important it was that he stayed straight, but he didn't know what he was going to lose. And believe you me, when we come back from the fields of sin, we know what we've left behind, and hopefully we know by the grace of God what we've come into.
Amen.
And also, in addition to that verse, there's a verse in Acts that talks about him, and this is so beautiful. I was saying to the group this morning that before the day of Pentecost, that those guys didn't know split beans from coffee about anything, because it wasn't until the Holy Spirit fell on them and enlightened them as to what it was all about. They just really could not fathom everything that was happening without the mind of God which was given to them in the Holy Spirit. But Acts 2:23, Peter says, this man, well, let me read verse 22 to you. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This is Simon Peter speaking. This is the one that had run off, you know. This one that left before the rooster crowed. This was the one that said, I never knew him. Peter speaking, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan. King James Bible says counsel. By the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. What Peter is saying, God knew all about it before Jesus was ever sentenced to death on the cross. It was his predetermined counsel and plan that it should happen. So he was not murdered. He was delivered up. God delivered him to make atonement, and it was when it was finished, the righteousness of his life was imputed righteousness to the church, whosoever would receive him. That's a wonderful plan, isn't it? He gave us in the Holy Spirit, which he had promised. And this is the result. There are three things there that in that verse. The cause of his death was our trespasses. The result of his death was our justification. And the final result, I don't like to use that word result again, was the righteousness of his life imputed to us through the Holy Spirit. I tell you, the cause, the effect, and the result are all there for us. Now, this is available by faith, and this is the sum total of what we're going to look at in a few verses here. All of this is available by faith. In verses 1 through 11 are a list of the benefits, the greatest of which is peace. Well, if you can just get peace about anything, you can sleep and go on, can't you? Peace. The propitiation, you remember, he whose blood he made a propitiation in the presence of everyone for all the sins of the world. Chapter 3, verse 25 speaks of the propitiation, and I like to talk about it, but won't go back in the interest of time. But the propitiation moved God's wrath away from him, between him and men. Wrath is not maybe a good word, maybe anger is not a good word, but God's holiness was offended in Adam's sin. And he could no longer fellowship with men because sin had moved God from the presence of his creature. And the blood of Jesus moved God's offense. I like that better. Moved God's offense out of the way, satisfied his need for a perfect sacrifice, and brought peace. Let me tell you what peace is. I don't know where I got this, but it's real good. The priceless state of a positive relationship with God the Father. Isn't that good? I wish I knew where I got it. I probably copied it somewhere. I don't have that much sense. The priceless state of a positive relationship with God the Father. That's peace. See, no one since Adam had had that kind of peace. The Old Testament saints who were saved by faith. And they had peace because they had faith. But without faith, it is impossible to taste peace, because peace only comes when we realize that Christ has settled the sin question, and there is therefore now no condemnation, and there is therefore now no alienation, but we are at one with him. That's really the meaning of the word atonement. Christ, and it just gets better. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. Through whom, and it is through Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Christ has brought us face to face to meet headlong by faith this grace. We partake of his grace. Christ has brought us to that position, and not only has brought us to it, but has enabled us to stand in it. Well, don't you like that? Yeah. He has enabled us to stand in this grace. You know what that grace to stand means? To receive and maintain a safe position. See, these are the kinds of things that churches need to be telling people about, how you can have a safe position by standing in the grace of God. Amen. And not fritter away time on unimportant things, because there's a battle raging and it will intensify. And only God himself knows what the nation is ahead for the nation. Who knows what we may have to go through? You just well to get ready, because there's just no way of knowing what kind of tribulation is coming on, and you will not escape it. Let me say that to you again. You ain't going anywhere. See, that won't work in third world countries. It won't work in prison churches. And God is no respecter of persons. Well, wouldn't want you to shout too much. But we have need of obtaining a strong enough grace to stand in. And Paul says, and Jesus has brought us to that position. He has introduced us to this grace for salvation and has given us grace to stand in. And that's good news, isn't it? And nobody else could do it. There's no other way. No other way. This is called, so Paul says, this causes us to rejoice. Well, it's already got me rejoicing. You ain't doing much, but this causes us to rejoice, to exult, in the King James, in hope of the glory of God. Friends, you could take verses 1 and 2 and have a revival on those two verses. Now, not only to rejoice, King James says to rejoice greatly. You know, just have a shout and fit if that's where you rejoice. If you want to weep, weep. If you want to meditate, meditate. But rejoice. And he says in another epistle, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Let us rejoice evermore. In hope of the glory of God. Now it's the same thing that we've talked about so many times. I guess I've done it everywhere else. I'm sure I have here. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and he talked about the man of sin, and everybody gets uptight about who the man of sin is, and I really believe if you look in the mirror you'll find him. I really believe that. I think that's what that means. But anyway, he talks about the man of sin and the Antichrist and the lawless one, you know, and the son of perdition and the great deception. And everybody, let me tell you something. I have heard more people with their charts and all of their explanations trying to identify the man of sin and the Antichrist. And you know what my favorite line is? Who cares? Because you know why you can say who cares? Because the next verses say, but we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because he has chosen you from the beginning, that you may, for salvation, through sanctification, that you may obtain the glory. You don't believe it's there? It's in there. And everybody just majors on minors, you know, and gets uptight over things they ain't called to be.
That's right.
See, I don't worry about going to Dr. Malilly's office or Dr. Peden's office or anybody else's office tomorrow. God has not put me in that position. I am not called into the medical field. Now, what I know I'm going to do, and what I did this morning and what I'm doing tonight, I'm going to get ready for that. So what is for me, I'm going to rejoice in. And what is not for me, I am not going to go near it. You get the picture? I'm not called to be bothered about the man of sin and the lawless one. That is not my portion. And Paul makes it as clear as everything. He said, but we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, for he has chosen you from the beginning through sanctification for salvation, that you may obtain the glory. Now that is rejoicing ground. How many of you know that a lot of things that we've majored on in Scripture are not for us? You see, nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. And you can advertise a seminar on the second coming of Christ and you can't get the people in the building. But you can advertise one on the finished work of Calvary and nobody will bother to show up. Isn't that strange? That's just the way we are, I guess. Just maybe it's idiocy. I don't know. But we rejoice in that hope. Now, the word hope, I want to talk to you about hope. The word hope is not that weak, sob sister, I hope so thing. You ever, you know, say to somebody, you're feeling better? I hope so. You saved? I hope so. You going to make it? I hope so. Well, I'm just a hoping and a praying. Well, one cancels out the other. If you're going to pray, you don't have to worry. And if you're going to pray, you trust God. If you are established in the faith, the hope is yours. In the Bible and in Christian creed, it is never a verb. It is always a noun. Let me tell you, hope is the sum total of everything that I have faith for. That's what hope is. Everything I'm believing in faith equals my hope. Everybody see that? Mm-hmm. And Paul wrote to another place in another epistle, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we rejoice and exult and are full of victory in this finished transaction because it points us to a final goal. But our rejoicing isn't confined to something out yonder. Now, are you ready for this? What it says in verse 3? And not only this, but we rejoice in our tribulations. No kidding. This doesn't make sense to most of the church. But Paul is saying, rejoice in tribulations. You can't change the print. It'll say that in the Greek. It'll say that in the Aramaic. It'll say that in every language, that you rejoice in tribulation. And let me tell you where the word tribulation came from. It came from a word, I think it's Latin or Greek. I don't remember which. Tribulum. And tribulum is a noun. And a tribulum is a machine or a device where you put grain on a flat surface, and you take a tribulum that has sharp spikes, and you beat the grain, and it separates the grain from the chaff. And that's where you get the word tribulation. You see, to rejoice in tribulation is not the natural effect of tribulation. The natural effect of tribulation is to do just what the Jews did when they came out of the wilderness, out of the Egypt, and got into the wilderness and didn't have any water, and they began to murmur. And my tribulations make me murmur. Who else will be honest? The rest of you need deliverance. Need a spirit of lying cast out of them, don't they? You see? Now listen. It is not natural to rejoice in tribulation. But tribulation has a purpose. And if our hope is steadfast and sure. Remember that old song? I'm possessed of a hope steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. See, how many of you love the hymns? See, we take the liberty on Tuesday to sing hymns because I'm in charge and I say we're going to sing hymns. Because I get hungry for hymns. You know, I think a lot of them, I heard Ern Baxter talking about the music in modern America, in modern Christianity, Canadian and American too, I guess. And I wish I could, I've got to find that tape and find out how he, rehear again how he describes what most Christians call music. It is rare the way he words it. And what he was saying is what I'm saying, that we are missing a great deal of experienced theological knowledge that you can get free. It doesn't even cost you anything. Just get it out of the hymn book. And you don't have to dig for it, because when you're singing and rejoicing, it just comes natural to look at your words. Remember that one? I'm possessed of a hope that's steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. Is that a... If our hope is steadfast and sure, then even the tribulations will bring rejoicing, because they're God's way of working into us the character which bears witness to the fruit of the Spirit, which is the natural testimony of the true church. Let me say that again. Some of you look so pained. Tribulation is God's way of working into us the character that bears witness to the fruit of the Spirit, which is the natural testimony of the true church. Brother Alcorn says it's as natural for a Christian to shout and rejoice as it is for a rooster to crow. It's his nature. This character with the fruit of the Spirit should be our nature. And there's just one way that we're going to get it, and that's to have God work it in it. We are not born with that kind of character. We're not born again with that kind of character.
Oh?
Mm-mm. It's a process.
It's a process.
And it never ends. It's a tribulum.
With sharp spikes.
That's right. You see, justification does not exclude problems.
That's right,
for sure. Being justified just means that God has pronounced you not guilty. It just means that God has said your sin is washed away. You're not guilty of anything that you've crowned that you've done. The great judge of the universe says you are now justified. Now, whether or not we like this, and we don't. Verse 3 says that tribulation brings perseverance. This New American Standard says perseverance, and the King James says tribulation brings patience. And patience is not quite as big a word as perseverance, but patience will do if perseverance gets there, won't it? Because most of us don't even have patience.
Amplified says unswerving endurance.
Unswerving endurance, that's best of all. Amplified Bible is a wonderful study Bible. Now, perseverance is better than patience, but enduring, endurance is better yet. The word perseverance means never to give up, but to keep on keeping on. Mm-hmm. You're never distracted by anything that's happened. You just keep on, keep on. Now, is there a choice? I want you to think and answer me. Do you have any choice?
Yes.
If you're going to have this proven character, do you have any option to quit?
No, okay.
See, we do, and we exercise our so-called free will, quote. But if we want that character, there is no place that you can stop.
That's right. Okay.
It depends on what your goal is. The early church had to persevere.
Mm-hmm.
The church behind the communist prison bars has to persevere. But it's really easy to give up in light of so many things that happen. You know, I believe that God, in His wisdom, takes people out of the way to be at home with Him. Because He knows every thought, purpose, and intent of the heart. He knows everything that everybody's going to ever do. Everything that might have been and isn't, could have worked and didn't. He has no... His memory bank never fails. And I really believe that when a person really loves the Lord and God sees down the road things that will hinder, I believe God often will take that person out of the way. I heard a young preacher at the church was talking about some preachers went out to eat after service one night, and while they were all had kids went in another direction, while they were all having such a good time, they came and told the preacher that his son had been killed. And he couldn't believe it. He just couldn't believe it. And his shock and grief was so horrible. And he sought the Lord as why, and God spoke to him. And he said, if he'd stayed here, he would not have continued in the faith. I took him to protect him. Yes. You see, the elect will endure. Does that scare you? Does it bother you when you talk about election, predestination? You see, it was a very good, strong Bible doctrine. And I can't explain them, and nobody else can explain them. But Jesus talked about the very elect being deceived if it were possible. See, and it's not possible for the elect to be deceived. And you and I can't go around and inspect each other's Christian credentials to see if you're elect or I'm elect. See, that's God's business. We have to leave all the mysteries to Him. But our confession and our stand should be what Paul, or what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:39, said, we are not of those who shrink back. See, there's one thing to do if you're not going to persevere, and that's to shrink back. Perseverance moves forward, and shrinking back moves backwards. And you're going to always be doing one or the other. Does that scare you? You cannot stand still. You will drift. If you're not moving forward and persevering, you will be shrinking back. Did you ever hear anybody preach that? That's a hard fact, isn't it? You're one or the other. But the writer to the Hebrews says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Well, y'all are some trouble. Romans 5:1. I want to just read to you now. verse 1 through 5. We've talked about it and put it all together, and we're going to come back to tribulation. But we want to recap verses 1, 2, and 3, and get in 4 and 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, besides peace, see, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we can stand. And because of the peace and the faith and the grace, we rejoice in the hope of God, of the glory of God. And not only this, we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, at the head of this process, which we call building character, there's a period after given to us. You know, that's all, verse 3, 4, and 5 are one sentence. But there is a period at the end of verse 5. Now, at the head of this process, which this New American Standard and the New International and the Living Bibles all call character, proven character. Let me tell you something about character. This is all a little out of the subject. But character is not built in crisis. Character is revealed in crisis.
That's right.
See, when going gets tough, what you are really shows. So character is important. Character is the head of the process of character building is tribulation. This is one of the great truths of Scripture, friends, that you will have tribulation. Don't ever believe any turkey that tells you you will not have any problems in this life. He is a liar.
That's right.
He's had them, but he won't admit them. There's nobody living that hasn't had trials to walk through. It's neglected. People need to be warned, see, that this is not a bed of roses. This is not just an easy believism, sloppy, agape, greasy grace kind of stand where everything is just so lovely. It's so nice. It is not. It's tough.
Not right. Amen.
But it's neglected in pulpits and classes because it is the exact opposite of what people want to hear. People want to hear how good they are and how wonderful everything is going to be, and neither is true. None of us are good, and nothing's ever going to be really wonderful. If you see, there's a teaching going around. There's a good book you need to get. I don't know whether it's still in the bookstore. I think me and C.J. Lesh bought them all. Yeah, there was a book called A Different Gospel. And you ever see it? See, everybody ought to get it and read it. It takes care of a lot of the garbage that you will hear in places, and you need to get out of your computer. Don't let it settle in, because you don't want to ever bring it back up. And if it gets in there, it'll come back up. But this different gospel says, if you have enough faith, you won't have any trials. You've heard that?
Mm-hmm.
If you've got enough faith, you won't have any trials, this thing says. Let me read you three passages of Scripture. We won't get through tonight, but what's... We aren't. I'd rather get into it, wouldn't you? I like to get into it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges. Boy, we don't even use that. He uses whips, beats, chastises, punishes. I don't know, the word punish is not good either. He scourges every son whom he receives. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the only way he can chasten you, friends, is with trials. He's not going to come down here and get a switch and whip you. We wish he would and get it over with. If I knew it was him, see, well, I'd get enough as soon as he started. But I blunder on and encounter all these problems and afflictions and trials, and they're really not bad enough to be called afflictions. Most of the stuff, some of it is. And we don't really realize that it's God that's working character into us, and so often we complain and kick when we should be submitting and being corrected. I know that's your testimony too. Acts 14:22, that's a good one to illustrate this. And it says, with much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God.
Oh, boy.
Acts 14:22. And you see, you need to know where these are. 14 and verse 22. This is so sweet. While the disciples were still around him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, something about Paul. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Now listen to what they went back to do. They went back to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I guess some of the craziest teaching that's abroad, and you may believe it, but God help you to see the truth, is that the kingdom of God is something out yonder. The kingdom of God's on the inside of you. I found out where it came from, and I sure was glad to learn something. I learned that false teaching about the kingdom of God came from a man named Bullinger 150 years ago. He decided that since the Jews had rejected their Messiah and King, that there could not be any kingdom of God until the Jews would receive it. And so at the time that they say, which is mythological, I don't see it in the Bible, that at the time when there would be a literal kingdom on earth, then there would be a kingdom of God. Friends, that's heresy. Paul said in another epistle, we ought to always give thanks to God the Father, for he has translated us out of the domain of darkness over into the kingdom of his own dear Son. Mm-hmm. Now you got to live at one other place. You're either in the domain of darkness, you're in the kingdom of God. Now which?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that simple?
Mm-hmm.
Well, stuff like that, and a lot of stuff in Scofield's Bible, and a lot of stuff in Dick's Bible. See, that people read that and they regard everything that's in there as scripture. And it's not scripture, it's men's opinions.
Mm-hmm.
All the footnotes. It's not scripture. That's the way those men thought it read. But people read that and they say, well, you know, that's all the Word of God. It is not all the Word of God. And that got into Bullinger's book and men believed it. So the kingdom has been postponed. And preachers would say, well, this can't be the kingdom of God with all this raping and drugs and so forth. Of course it's not. It's inside the church.
That's right.
The kingdom of God is righteousness,
peace
and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Isn't that simple?
Yeah.
Well, I'll get started on that. But through tribulations, you're going to come into that. It's not automatic. See, perseverance brings proven character. And this proven character, see, what I am speaks louder than what I say.
So, amen.
See, what I am.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
That's my character. Not what I say I am, but what I am.
Uh-huh.
But this perseverance brings proven character, which is the evidence of sincerity in faith. My character says I'm real. My character says I'm serious about this thing. My character says it's a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day experience of Christ that I have. And tribulation brings perseverance, which is proven character. And this produces genuine hope. And back of this genuine hope is the peace that we have because we have faith. And old Paul knew him some stuff, didn't he? I want to read a few passages of Scripture that it kind of expound this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. And if you don't immediately know it when I read it, you need to mark it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. And Peter had said, in this you greatly rejoice. Now what Peter had said, have we done 1 Peter out here in this group? Ooh, I'd love it. What Peter is saying they're rejoicing about is that they were chosen. Number verse 1, chosen. Everybody's Bible says chosen. Are you glad you were chosen? If you wouldn't be here tonight if you weren't chosen. Folks that are not chosen for this thing, they don't care about this kind of thing. That's good evidence. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Glory to God.
Yes.
Chosen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Chosen because God knew it from before the foundation of the world. He sanctified you by the work of the Holy Spirit. And when he sanctified you, he fixed your obeyer. He did. He sanctified you that you could obey Jesus and be sprinkled with his blood. And that sprinkling is just an Old Testament word because Peter didn't know he was writing a New Testament. Isn't that neat? That's what they did with the blood in the Old Testament, and that's all Peter really knew, you know. He didn't know anything. He didn't know all you washed in the blood. He didn't know there's power in the blood of the Lamb. And sprinkled it. And that was good enough, so that's the way. Isn't that neat? Now, and then Peter has a celebration here. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection." See, there's that justification. A living hope. We were born up again when he rose. We rose, and we were born again. We were born because he had been raised from the dead. He was the firstborn of many sons, and we are the other born of the many sons who were raised from the grave when he rose up. Well, that gets heavy, doesn't it? And this is what happened and why he raised you up, so that you could have an inheritance. See, we're all heirs. We're not paupers, we're heirs. To obtain an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, won't fade, and it's reserved in heaven for you, and you're protected for it. Now, how much better could you get?
Right.
You know what's wonderful about studying the Bible like this is you don't miss any of it.
Right.
So you can take 3 or 4 verses and read it, and it'll be good, but it won't be near as good if you took them all. See, I see right here this inheritance, what it is, and that it's reserved. It's got a place up there that says, "This is for Mindy Malilly." And God sees Mindy Malilly, see, and he says, "I'm going to watch over her because she belongs to me. See, I'm going to surround her with deliverance. I'm going to minister to her needs as long as she obeys and all the rest of you." You see, it's reserved and we're protected. Well, I can't think of anything any better than that. It's reserved. And we're protected. It's like you make reservations to go somewhere to eat, you know, and they put on the table reserved for the Robinsons. So the Robinsons start out to take their reservation. And something may happen on the way to the reservation. And they may never get there. It happens all the time, you know. You start out, but people don't get there. But I want to tell you, that reservation, brother, you're protected. You will make it.
Oh, praise God.
There is nothing that can keep you from making that reservation. You say, "What if I backslide?" Don't be a fool. Don't bring that up. Who wants to talk about backsliding? We're talking about enduring and persevering. But some church will do it in every... Well, what if I backslide? Who wants to go back to that odd pen? Isn't that exciting that you don't have to go back to that hog pen? You don't have to even think about going back to that hog pen. We're redeemed. We bought with a price. Now we belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to us, not for a day or for a year, but throughout all eternity. Blessed assurance. Get theology out and play with it and shout about it, recite it. I'll tell you, keep the devil out of your case. You will not be bothered with him if you will keep that kind of positive confession. I am protected by the power of God for a reservation that's kept in heaven for me. Glory to God. I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What day? The day you go or the day he comes. Both are inevitable. It's going to be some journeying. It's going to be some trips. Well, that's just incidental. Protected by the power of God through faith. There it is again, by faith. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God and reservations in heaven. Now, look at verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Well, we just did. Me more than the rest of you, but you a little bit. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while..." I want you to look at those next two words, "if necessary." "You have been distressed by various trials." And here's the reason. "That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I'll tell you, your metal will be tested. Well, don't. you know, wouldn't want to get you where you couldn't stay in your seat now. But in this you greatly rejoice, and that we did. But even though now you may be experiencing various trials, but it's for the proving of your faith. Just like gold is tested in the fire, your faith will be tested by trials.
Absolutely.
Revelation 21:7, don't turn, but just listen to what it says. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And when I think about overcoming, friends, we think about a battleground, don't we? We think about coming over something. We think about being victorious over something. And if you didn't have to overcome, you'd never inherit. Let me say that to you again. If you don't overcome, you won't inherit. But he who overcomes will inherit all things. See, proven character. Now, see, how many of you say, well, I feel myself shaping up. Does this have any positive effect on you?
Oh, sure.
Well, you see, when you begin to shape up and you realize that your character is where your testimony rests, not in your word. Well, I've heard so many testimonies, and so many of them, you know, they're so subjective. And if you hear that same testimony down the road in a year or two, or even a few months, well, it's bigger. Man, it grows. A dozen becomes a Pentecostal dozen, you know. 12 becomes 17 all of a sudden. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, you can say a lot and get carried away in the heat of enthusiasm and add to. I remember Brother Mauser at the Methodist Church said this, and I wanted to slap him because I thought that was so tacky for him to say that because I was so stupid and ignorant. But he said, I do not like testimonies. They're too subjective. See, testimonies are subjected to the testifier. They can be whatever I want to make them be. And if you've got any skill with words, you can just wow them. And you know, you just paint a picture, and it may have nothing whatever to do with your character. You say that's hard. That's true. You see, anybody can talk, but not everybody can walk. So these things, you see, the proof of our character is God doesn't just see how much we can stand, though sometimes it looks like that. But the proof of our character is having the chaff separated from the wheat, but the tribulum in the tribulation. Proven character brings hope. You get, you know, feeling better?
Mm-hmm.
It brings hope. You see, present tribulations and trials must always be viewed in light of their eternal sequel. What's next? Everybody get that? What's happening to me now must always be reviewed and accepted in light of what is going to happen to me later. You and I haven't been through enough persecution to even think about that, but think about a person being persecuted for the faith. You see, Richard Wurmbrand said in the communist prison, it doesn't matter whether there's a good Catholic sitting by a Lutheran. He said, you don't argue about creed and doctrine in a place like that, because you realize that if you can withstand the persecution, then you view it in terms of the glorification. And if you can't withstand the persecution, then you cannot have the glorification. Because all that they do is to get those Christians to deny Christ. That's the end and purpose of all that they do, is to get secret information and to deny the Lord Jesus. And it is amazing what some have gone through and have not deny the Lord. You see, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. You have heard that, haven't you?
Yeah.
Suppose when Peter and John were locked up there early in Acts, they said, "Now you just don't speak in the name of this Jesus anymore. Shut up." Suppose they had shut up and gone back to Judaism. The church would have been hindered hundreds of years because they were on a roll, man. That thing was spreading. And Judaism was doing everything it could to stop it. But they withstood the persecution because they had seen the glory of the Lord. I want to read to you. You see, I thought we were in Romans. Let me tell you something, friends. This Bible, it knits its own best commentary. It has line upon line and precept upon precept, and the cross references in the middle of a Bible are the most valuable study aid that you will ever see. We spend fortunes on books, and they're all good, but you didn't really need very many of them. Paul, in his writing to Titus, he identifies himself. Now, an old Lord, this is, right here is just so wonderful. Titus, chapter 1. And verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now listen, for the faith of those chosen of God. I don't know why that upsets some people. You tell them they're chosen and they won't believe you. Well, they ain't if they don't believe it. You might better think about that. You see, John Wesley knew when he had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit because he said, I had the witness of my spirit with his spirit. He said, my heart was strangely warm. See, a Methodist wouldn't say I jumped over a pew and run through a troop and shouted like a Comanche Indian. Oh, Wesley said, my heart was strangely warmed and I realized that I had the witness of his spirit with my spirit that I was a child of God. Those for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which in according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, in the hope of eternal life. Now, I'm talking to you about hope. This proven character brings hope. You know when you're walking right.
Yeah.
I do. And some days we're so ornery that I sure don't want the trumpet to sound. That's a crude illustration, but I mean, there are just times you ain't ready. But you see, if proven character has been worked into you through the tribulations and whatever, if you have come to the place that your character is proven, and that doesn't mean you have to be good at two shoes and holier than thou and, you know, one of those duh people that you can't trust and all that kind of stuff. You see, God's not interested in falseness. God's interested in reality. He's interested in folks living what they say they believe. But when we get that character worked out, this hope springs forth. Well, doesn't it? You know. I know myself. I can't know for you. But the good thing about it is God knows for all of us. And there's no wondering with Him. I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 4. See, it's sure talking a lot about trials. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, rather. 1 Peter chapter 4. You've heard this one. You don't like it. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you revile for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. And then he says, don't get into real sin, but be willing to suffer persecution when you haven't sinned. And 1 John 3:3, you know what that is? It says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And he who has this hope in Him purifies himself. See, there's no use in you to get a Holy Ghost brush and start on your neighbor. The Scripture says, if you've got the hope, you purify yourself. I know where I'm dirty. And I don't know where my neighbor's dirty. I just have suspicions. I just think, you know, that he or she needs to get right. And I won't, well, you know, I don't have to go the courage to go and tell them, but I'll tell somebody else, you know, that honorary cousin, so forth and so on, and they need to do this, and they need to go to church, and they need to tithe, and they need to do this, and they need to do that. Well, I see that's none of my business. But I can look at myself and I know where I need to purify myself. And you do too. Don't look so innocent. Get your halo out of the way. We know our faults. And if we have the hope of seeing Him, we will purify ourselves, for He is pure. And see, all this has to do with proven character. Don't think we've gotten out of Romans. Boy, you can stay in these chapters of Romans for months. You see, the hope is crystal clear. I want to look at the sixth chapter of Hebrews for a minute. Well, how do we get the hope? We get the hope when we get ourselves purified. And when we let the tribulations knock all the chaff off of our grain. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 says, we desire that each of you show the same diligence. I love that word. We're going to do a word study on diligence sometime. Diligence so as to show, to realize the full assurance of hope to the end. And verse 18 says, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge in laying hope of the hold of the hope that's set before us. Well, I love that old song. I'm possessed of a hope that's steadfast and sure. We have laid hold of the hope that is set before us. And verse 19, oh, this is so good, friends. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil to the very presence of God Himself by a new and living way, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of the Lamb of God, who obtained eternal redemption once for all. Isn't that good stuff? You see, there's that hope that's steadfast and sure. It's that old hymns have got doctrine in them. They've got scripture in them. And we're letting a generation of kids grow up with knowing nothing about really good church music. You see, that's just your idea. Well, I'm going to keep it too. You will not change that. I know that there's real inspiration and encouragement when we stand and sing such things as a mighty fortress is our God, and all hail the power of Jesus' name. What a friend we have in Jesus, Rock of Ages. Let me, isn't that good? We had a song service this morning. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And you know, this is the songbook that we sing out of on Tuesday morning has some nice newer things in it, like Thou Art Worthy. See, that didn't used to be in the hymn book. Some of the new things have really caught on, and they're really, really wonderful. But you cannot spend your time in any more worthy manner than standing on your 2 feet singing, I'm possessed of a hope that's steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. That's my opinion.
Amen.
Is it your opinion?
Uh-huh.
See, I remember Walter Day talked about the great hymns that of the Methodist Church that they sang in England. He said, now they don't even know where the books are. Well, thank the Lord for the hope. See, now the verse 5 says, this hope doesn't disappoint. Huh. It better not. If you're disappointed in that, you won't be inspired by anything else. You may be for a little while, but inspiration will take you to hell and not to heaven. This hope doesn't disappoint, and the reason why this hope doesn't disappoint is because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the third person of the Trinity, by the Holy Spirit, which is the witness of this hope. See, I have the witness of His Spirit with my spirit that I am His child. And this is the hope that's steadfast and sure, is that we are His. And we hold this hope as an anchor, and His own will not perish. My Father, who is greater than all, Jesus said, has given them to me, and no person, nothing can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Don't you love that? Well, see, I don't hear that preached a whole lot, but I mean, if I was pastoring a church, I'd preach that at least once a month. You know, I'll tell you something, friends. You can do a whole lot more for people with encouragement than you can with condemnation.
That's good, Jim.
You see, I've never been to a church in my life that didn't say you're not giving enough, you're not coming enough, you're not going enough, you're not praying enough. It's never enough. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. But it never would be
enough. It never would be enough. I couldn't pay him back. No way. But you see, if we are encouraged in the Lord, there's something in encouragement that gives. There's something in encouragement that reaches out. There's something in encouragement that rejoices. And we need to be encouraged knowing the strength of this great salvation. Knowing that God has given us to Christ, and Jesus said they can't come unless the Father don't draw them. But it said, my Father who is greater than all has given them to me, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Friend, that will make you abhor sin. That will turn your night into day. That will turn your sorrow into rejoicing. And your mourning into joy. You believe that? Does everybody believe that? See, there's encouragement in truth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we get back to these afflictions, making proven character. There's still encouragement in truth because you realize, yes, I went through this, and in this I learned that.
Yes.
See, well, one teacher I know says, anything that will cause you to pray is a blessing. See, the strength and ground of our assurance is nothing in us, but it's all in the love of God, because it was the love of God that sent Christ into the world. John says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. You see, it was the Father loving, giving, and sending, and it was the Son coming, bringing, and going. And it's the Spirit communicating, revealing, and teaching. And they're all working. God is still calling them, and Jesus is still saving them, and the Spirit is still communicating all of this. And a real good red-hot revival, well, you'd see this kind of thing, see? You'd see people born again. And you'd see people receiving salvation. Instead of, you know, just making all these treks to the altar to get rid of something that you should have gotten rid of when you got saved. You know, it just doesn't take a whole lot of that running around. Stand up and rejoice. You know what I'm talking about? See, I mean, we have this hope. We have this assurance. The Bible says, hope. King James says, hope makes not ashamed. New American Standard said it doesn't disappoint. You know, it's the same word in the original old languages for make not ashamed. Is the same word that says does not disappoint. Isaiah 28:16 says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a precious cornerstone, tried and true, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. It's also translated, he who believes in him will not be put to shame. And another one says, the Living Bible says, he who believes in him will never have to run away again.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
And there's a translation that says, and he who believes in him will never make haste.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Hope does not disappoint. See, you ever get this thing down inside you?
Yes.
You get a real good case of this hope. I believe you can stand in it, don't you?
Yes.
And it doesn't make any difference who falls. Get your eyes off of men. The author and finisher of our faith is not going to fall. Ever, nor fail. The reality and quality of the hope is in and according to and because of the love of God. See, there are volumes written on the love of God. It's His great attribute. We could never explain it. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said that you might know. He said, I bow my knee before the Father in heaven, who is the Father of every family named in heaven, that you might know the height and the depth and the length and the width of the love of God in Christ. So we never understand that. Nobody can explain that. But it's sure good to talk about it. Because the reality and the quality of our hope is in the love of God. It's according to the love of God, and it's because of the love of God. See, much misunderstanding about God's love. Let me say this to you, and you won't like hearing, but it's true. God's love is a tough love. Many of you have children. I want to tell you something. A tough love will tell a child, if you do that again, I'm going to skin you. He does it, and you skin him. Silly insincere love says to a child, if you do that, I'm gonna get you, I'm gonna skin you, I'm gonna whip you. He does it, and you do nothing about it. You don't really love him, friend. I don't care. I don't know your kids and how you're raising them. But I want to tell you, what you threaten to do, you better do. Because first thing, he's going to figure you out as a liar. And a big old goofball. And he can do whatever he wants to do, and he'll get away with it. And those are the kinds, and I have known them, and Mary Elizabeth has known them, and Johnny has known them, and many of you have known them over the years of having taught them in schools from kindergarten on up through. And those are the kinds of parents whose children you will read in all of the bad news. That's right. God's love is a tough love. We were talking about it in the Old Testament. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet and said, if you will obey the Lord your God, prosperity will fill the land. But if you go after idols, I will kill you. I will burn this city. And you know, he didn't give the devil any credit for it. The devil couldn't burn a paper sack if God didn't let him. We get this thing all out of kilter. The calamities that happened to God's people were none of Satan's doings. He says, if you obey me and keep my commandments, then you will be my people. But if you don't obey me, the hand of the Lord will be lifted against you. You know, there are 1,050 or 60 commandments in the New Testament. Have I shared that with you, this group? 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. I heard Rusty say that, and I didn't believe it. I said, where'd you get that? He said, it's on page such and so in the Dake Bible. And Old Dake has got them classified. Some of those commandments are things to do, things not to do, mm-hmm. places to go, things to embrace, things to avoid, things to shun. But they're all there. And we run around, tripping around, bragging that we're not under the law. See, that antinomian spirit says, I'm not into any moral responsibility. God's grace will cover it. And that's presumptuous grace. See, love disciplines those who receive it. Well, I read to you, whom he loves, he disciplines. But at the magnitude of God's love is described in these words here, where it says that it was poured out. Friends, you can't pour out a little bit, it won't pour. Do you ever look at that last little bit of coffee and realize it wasn't enough to pour? There just isn't enough of it. But God's love is an abundant amount. And it's poured out. The King James says it's shed abroad. Well, that's fairly good, but it's not as good as poured out. But if you're going to shed something abroad, you've got to have a lot of that too. In our hearts by the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit is the instrument, and everything that you know about anything of the things of God is because of the Holy Spirit. See, God's not here. Jesus is not here. The Holy Spirit is here. The third person of the Trinity communicates the Godhead. He makes me know that God's my Father and makes me know that Jesus is my Lord and makes me know that the Holy Spirit is my companion. And all I know is what the Spirit teaches. Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, He will teach you all things concerning me. He's the teacher. So rejoicing in this... Are y'all glad about tribulations? Oh, glory to God!
Yeah.
Take the work of tribulations, you can't make it without it. Rejoicing in tribulation, anticipating future and final glorification, because He has loved us. With this, we see the height and the depth of this love is manifested in the truth that we were totally helpless, these next verses say. While we were yet sinners, while we were still helpless, rather, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God had a perfect time. We had a perfect helplessness. And we were not even His friends. We were His enemies. And God's love is demonstrated in Christ's coming, who was delivered up for our sins. And I guess that we really need to stop there, because if I get into start with verse 9 and all of those much mores, I'll get so excited I won't ever want to quit.
Just have a running
kick. Yes, sir.
Good check.
I want to say, let me say this to you, really encourage you. Rejoicing in present tribulation and anticipating final glorification. Turn a couple of pages over to Romans 8. And that I want to just, I promise not to get strung out. Verse 29 through 32. Some of it we've already read. Verse 29. This is possibly the most positive statement of salvation in all the New Testament. For whom he foreknew. Remember Peter said according to the foreknowledge? Remember? Y'all were here a while ago, weren't you? When according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And here Paul says, whom he foreknew. That's the same bunch that Peter was talking about in his foreknowledge. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'll let that soak in. He foreknew a people, and he predestined, that is, he decided beforehand and established your destiny. Ooh, I don't like that. Oh, I do. I think it's so exciting. But he knew we'd be here tonight, you know, and he was going to set us up and feed us good and encourage us a whole lot, because he predetermined the final end of our life. He predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that the Son would be the firstborn, the first begotten from the dead. You remember those guys got up? In Matthew 27, the veil split and the rocks shook and the earth shook and the man, that storm broke out. And that old temple veil split. And some of the dead saints were resurrected. And it said, and after his resurrection, they rose and took a walk downtown. After his resurrection, they had to lie there, I suppose, 3 days. Because he was gone 3 days before he was risen. Don't you know they had a lot of interesting things to say as they lay there and chatted with each other? Well, I know they could talk to each other. They could walk downtown. You know, they didn't go down there a bunch of mummies. But they had to wait until he rose so he would be the firstborn from the dead. I don't know who they were, but I'd like to know. You know, it was some of those who by faith, it was some of the Hebrews 11 bunch.
Mm-hmm. The remnant.
The remnant. Some of them that had died in the faith, and they waited all those years until he came and paid the price.
Oh,
don't you know? I really think, though, that when that veil split and all that took place, I believe they really realized this is the moment that we waited for. And that's just my horseback idea. Let me go on with this. But he had to be the firstborn from the dead. He had to be the firstborn of many brethren. Now, and whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. You remember, by faith we are delivered up for his, he was delivered up for our transgression and raised for our justification. It fits in here. These also he justified, and those he justified, these also he glorified. Now I read that to you to say that whatever he has started, he'll finish. He can finish it. And if you need a trial, he'll send one. You need a problem, he's got one. You need an affliction, you'll get it. That's what Peter said. Even though now, if necessary, various trials. What then we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? See, that's a good one to stick on your icebox door.
Yeah.
If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, so we're back to this, he delivered him up for us all, how shall he freely, not with him, give us also all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to charge you with anything if God is for you? You say, well, I got that traffic ticket. Well, if you're living for God, you ought not to got one, see?
Right.
The Bible says obey the civil authorities, doesn't it? And we, you know, we have this lawless, hellish nature in us that wants us to run out. And that's just something about a speed limit, isn't it?
Yes.
Just won't break the thing just for the sake of breaking it. That's what rules do. You say you can't, and you know something in you says, I'll show you. It's just our nature, isn't it? God is the one who justifies. Doesn't that tickle you?
Yes.
He delivered him up for our justification. Shall he not freely give us all things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we'll stop with verse 8. Well, how's your character?
Well, being revealed.
But isn't that exciting, really, when you get down and thinking about it? See, Paul is writing this to a church he's never visited. He does not know their needs. So he just doesn't take any chance in leaving anything out that any Christian of any age would ever need to know. God had fully revealed the nature of the church to him and had told him all the secrets of living for God. And he, in his wisdom, is writing everything that these folks need to know. And God was so good to preserve those letters that Paul wrote, and Paul never had any idea he was writing a New Testament. But you see, the book of Romans is the greatest treatise on salvation that there is in all the Bible. If there was just one thing that you could have for your own, for all of your natural life, it would need to be the book of Romans, because nothing is left out. Every chapter is just loaded with truth and information that we need to lay hold of. It's a wonderful book to read over and over and over, and will make you stronger and stronger and stronger, and make us realize that the things that are happening to us are not just coincidental or circumstantial, but God allows trials. He said, does he bring them? God allows them. We bring them many times. But he allows us to walk through the folly of our mistakes. And if we aren't making any mistakes, then we'll walk into other circumstances, because that's the way we learn. We learn by what we're exposed to. And our character is built in what we learn in tribulations. Well, thank you for coming tonight. Don't forget our offering for the work in Mexico.